Hey, Barb.
Yes, Jeffrey.
Did I ever tell you that when I was younger, I worked in a circus as the guy that was shot out of the cannon?
Yeah.
When I left, they had to stop doing the act because they couldn't find another man of my caliber. I warned them up for you, brother. They're ready. I once again, I just got to say how thankful I am to have Kyle and to have just folks who can come up here and do the job, and it helps me out so much. You know, you too, brother, and I just Mark and everybody that does it. But looking forward to it, brother. Do it.
Good morning, everyone. Will you pray with me? Father God, I ask that you be here in this time, that you keep the thoughts of our hearts and the meditations of our mind pleasing in your sight. We praise you this day. Amen. So, as many of you know, and I have shared, these past couple months I have been in a job search, which leads me with a bunch of questions. What job should I be applying for? What on earth can I do with my qualifications? What am I qualified for? But then it also leads to the other big questions. Why is no one calling me back? What else do I need to be doing? What am I not doing right? What else should I be applying for? All of these questions spring into other questions, like I shared a Bible study this week with, do I need more patience, God? What else is there for me to do? What is your timing here? All of these are good questions, and I want to turn our attention to questions today. I know our church is facing a time of unknown stuff with the denomination, but out of our past comes our Wesleyan tradition, the stories of John Wesley and his camp meetings. And Wesley often opened his camp meetings with one very good question. How is it with your soul? This is a common theme in the Bible, especially the Psalms, just to pepper you with a bunch of them. From Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. From Psalm 31, 7, I will be glad and rejoice in your love, for you saw my affliction and knew the anguish of my soul. From Psalm 42, 2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? From Psalm 62, 1, truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. It is a good question. This is something else that must be asked of all questions, especially the 1,000 questions I get with my job search. I was privileged to take a logic class from a fantastic professor in college, and as he's building this algebraic logical system, he comes to an interesting conclusion that he shows us, which is that he puts up a question that is kind of a contradiction, and he says, is this true or false? And he lets the class answer, or someone raises their hand, true! He says, no! Does anyone else take another guess? And sensing the trap, someone else says, false, and he says, no. Questions don't get true or false value. Only statements. Only the answer is true or false. It's an amazing revelation at the time, and it's changed how I look at questions. And even if you look at how Jesus operates, he questions the questioner. I think I've shared that before here. That he doesn't just look at the questioner and assume that it's a good question. He checks to make sure that the question is good or bad. Not true or false. That's not the question. The answer then becomes, are you going to listen to the truth I give you from this question? And I even shared a Bible study. I keep getting a question from a friend from college, actually calling me and asking me and to talk and wondering how I'm doing with surrender. And it's probably illuminating that I haven't called him back yet. But out of Wesley's questions from these camp meetings, though, this how is it with your soul is a very good question, and very good to consider for ourselves today, and especially even in smaller groups. It's not so much great for 30 people, though it would have good results, I trust. There are other questions that Wesley would ask people. From this is actually from the Book of Discipline. It's good for something. The Book of Discipline of the United Methodist Church talks about Wesley's general rules, which were to first do no harm, to do good, and to attend to the ordinances of God. That's quite the phrase. It has been rephrased by one of our bishops in 2007 as stay in love with God. And from Wesley's description of these, this is actually from the Book of Discipline, page 104. These ordinances of God were the public worship of God, attending church, the ministry of the word, read and expounded, the supper of the Lord and communion, family and private prayer, searching the scriptures, and fasting or abstinence. All of these things Wesley called the means of grace, and he found them to be good questions to ask each week. How are you doing with these things? Are you eager to get to church, or are you not? More fundamentally, are you there? Are you reading the scriptures? Are you praying? These are very good questions. These are questions we see all the time. And actually, I want to turn to that specific question on prayer. Where this sermon came from is, we'll get to it, actually, but it was a specific question I had about the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is known to all of you, but especially whenever Kevin is liturgist up here, he starts with one question before it. Please make sure you're listening. Are you listening to what you're saying? Usually comes out, please listen. But it's an, are you listening to what you're saying? Are you thinking about it? There is power in ritual, right? You can fall into ritual. You wake up, you have your coffee, maybe you pray and read the Bible, or whatever, or breakfast, or whatever it is that you do to start your day. There's power in that ritual. There is power in ritually playing the Lord's Prayer, but it is always good to take a look at it. So, with that, and with an understanding that we want to learn from our Bible and from what Jesus teaches on prayer, from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." You'll notice Jesus doesn't question him here, he just simply leads straight into it. He said to them, "When you pray," this is a good question, "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation." End. Something's missing, you'll notice. From the stuff we read earlier, from what we read and recited and listened to early, there's something missing, which leads me to Kevin's other question. Have you checked what I've said? Same thing for this sermon, same thing for all our sermons. Make sure you're checking what you're seeing. See that this is here as I'm presenting it today. No, something's missing. Namely, the end, the kingdom, and the power, and the glory of our God, forever and ever. But there is another verse, actually in Matthew chapter 6, also on the Lord's Prayer. This is out of the Sermon on the Mount. We'll jump right into it. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you." Jeff has preached on that last bit for several months now. It's missing again, which leads me to my question. Where is that last bit we recite? And a better question, where did it come from? It's a beautiful, beautiful prayer. It has seven petitions after its intro. It intros with, "Our Heavenly Father, hallowed be your name," or "Our Father in heaven." And then it starts, "Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done." And it follows through four more of our own daily petitions. But the doxology, as it has come to be known, is actually believed to not, it is not from an original manuscript. It was in copies, and then they found one more original. And they said, "Wait a minute, the doxology's missing." Catholics actually don't speak the doxology when they're saying it in their services, for it is believed to have been written in the margins by someone who was transcribing the Lord's Prayer, feeling inspired, To God be the glory and the power and the kingdom forever. Somehow that got translated into the prayer when someone else translated it, and it made it into our Protestant tradition out of this heritage we have. There is a verse, though, that is similar to it that I want to point you to. For it is obviously good sentiments, the kingdom and the glory and the power of God, right? We see these preached about all the time. But there is one that came to my mind that was very similar to it from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Sorry, one second. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let the light shine out of the darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Jesus Christ. This line is very similar to our kingdom and our power and our glory forever and ever. And it's actually, there's an incredible insight into this that I have to share with you. I believe it was Mikhail was looking at some of Ravi Zacharias as a Christian apologist. He has a very interesting insight on this, saying that Paul himself is a Hebrew with Roman citizenship and trained in a Greek university. He has these three things, and each of these three cultures have different focuses. For the Hebrews, it's light. For the Greeks, it's knowledge. And for the Romans, it's power and glory. Paul himself has studied all three of these abstractions. He grew up in the light, he's studied the knowledge, and he's from Roman glory. He himself has that citizenship, and he says, all of these are worthless. It's the light of the power of the knowledge in the face of Jesus Christ. Get rid of these abstractions. Focus on what you need. It's a great doxology to this Lord's Prayer, but it is the abstraction right after his four requests for our daily bread, forgiveness as we forgive, not leading us into temptation and delivering us from that evil. So what is a good question? I even have a little bit here to undercut Wesley's initial stuff that I was talking about. For after some time of thinking, he came back to this to say, to do no harm, to do good, and to attend the ordinances of God are all external. Whereas just before this in Matthew 6 come the Beatitudes. The poverty of the spirit, mourning, meekness, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, the love of our neighbor, and the purity of our heart are all internal. Even peacemaking and suffering for righteousness' sake stand entitled to the blessings given over to them only as they imply the inward disposition we have towards our God. They spring from this, and they exercise and confirm them. So they are the things that need checked. The righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees are what Jesus is responding to. He's responding to this focus on the external only. This is why we find so much comfort in the words of Jesus. He's infinitely practical. When he's preaching on prayer, he says, do this thing. He doesn't stop to have a philosophical argument with anyone about where you're praying or why you're praying. He says, pray this way. And I'll close today with the couple verses after the Luke passage from his passage on the Lord's Prayer. Then Jesus said to them, so you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine is on a journey and has come, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me, the door is already locked, my children are in bed, I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks, finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. For which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That is a good question. Amen.